The Old Testament reading for this, the second Sunday in Advent, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 11th chapter. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 15th chapter. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Rise for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel that serves as the text for our sermon this morning comes to us according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Got a Christmas card here. I know, it's still Advent, but someone sent it to me. And so I thought I'd kind of share it with you since we're here and we've got time. Because aren't Christmas cards great? And the pretty pictures, the Christmas letter, the sweet Christmas sentiments. I love getting Christmas cards. Oh, look. It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Oh, and inside it says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Merry Christmas, Aunt Susan." How thoughtful. Not exactly your typical Hallmark card, is it? In fact, it's kind of a message you don't expect to hear this time of year. This is Advent, weeks before Christmas, where we prepare to remember Jesus' birth here on earth. It's a time of peace and love and joy. In fact, for many people, this is their favorite time of the year because of all the beautiful decorations, the spirit of goodwill, and the air of festivity that's all around us. And so a message like, "Repent," or "Jesus will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire," that just doesn't seem to fit, does it? So why is that our gospel reading today? I mean, aren't we supposed to all be happy and celebrating and joy to the world and fa-la-la-la and all that stuff? Why the doom and gloom reading about John the Baptist? I mean, John's message that he proclaimed, it was one of repentance. Repenting and turning away from sinful ways. Now, yes, as Christians, we know that we need to hear that message in our lives from time to time, but honestly, what does repentance have to do with Advent? I mean, Advent certainly is a time of joy and happiness, especially for those of us within the church. It is a time when we look back so many years ago and we remember how God foretold the birth of the Messiah. It's a time when we think back to the proclamation that the angels made to Elizabeth and Mary about their impossible sons and what they would do. It's a time to give thanks for that wondrous gift of life that God gave to us by sending his only begotten Son to walk among us in our flesh. All these things are true, and all of them do bring us great joy as we dwell upon them. And then you add to that all the Christmas lights and decorations, the family get-togethers, the goodies, the treats. I mean, this is a time of great joy, and it should be. But you know, sometimes all the sentimentality and all the warm fuzzies of the season, they overshadow the whole reason that Jesus was born, the whole reason that we're celebrating in the first place. Well, dear friends in Christ, as you look to that manger, as you think of that innocent, blessed little child, soon to be wrapped in the swaddling cloths, never forget that baby was born to die. Now that's a hard statement, isn't it? It's a jarring statement. It doesn't seem to fit the mood of the season, and let's be honest, it's downright disturbing. And yet, it's completely true. Jesus Christ came to this world for one reason and one reason alone, and that was to offer himself to death as the perfect sacrifice in our place. He took on our flesh. He humbled himself to be born in a stable so that he could take our place beneath the holy and righteous wrath of God. He lived the perfect sinless life, and yet he suffered and died for the sins of the entire world. He was born sinless. He lived a sinless life only to willingly take the weight of every single sin upon himself and to pay the ultimate penalty. That was his reason for coming into this world. That is why this tender baby Jesus lying in the manger was born. Without Christmas, there could have been no Good Friday. And yet, without Good Friday, there would have been no use for Christmas. Jesus was not born in the flesh just to simply experience the human condition. He didn't come to us to simply say, "Hey man, I feel your pain. I've been there. I know how it goes." No. Jesus certainly did fully experience humanity. He was fully human. But he didn't come just to counsel us and give us some words of support and advice. He came to do something about it. He came to offer himself as a complete sacrifice for all the sin of the world. He did what we could never do, and that is to fulfill God's law perfectly, to live by his commandments and rules and statutes every moment of his life. He atoned for all of our shortcomings, every one of our sins. He was nailed to that cross, his blood was spilled, and he gave up his life in agony to pay for the sins of the whole world, for everyone's, for mine, for yours. And that's why we repent. That's why we need John's message. When you consider what Jesus went through for you, when you consider the fact that it was your sin that caused him to suffer, your penalties that he paid upon that cross, what is there to do but repent? We look at ourselves, at our sinful lives, at how pitiful we are, at all the times that we have so blatantly turned our backs upon the Word of God. We look at the times that we've shown contempt toward God, times that we've made Him not the top priority in our life, but a distant second or third or even last. We look at the many sins that we've tolerated and even encouraged within our own lives and the lives of those around us. We look at all of this, all of the filth and the rot of our sinful nature, knowing that it was for that that Jesus Christ suffered. We look at that, and with heavy hearts, we repent. We turn from our sin. We rend our hearts in anger and frustration, and we confess to God that we are poor, miserable sinners, desperately in need of salvation. But it's more than just that. We don't simply wallow in our sorrow, lamenting the fact that we are so very sinful. We know that we are the ones who caused Jesus to suffer and to die. But we also know that because he did so, we are forgiven. Luther's Small Catechism, when talking about repentance and confession, it explains that confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness. By the grace of God, because of his incomprehensible love and mercy, we are fully forgiven of all of those rotten, horrible, terrible things that we know are in our lives and in our hearts. We are completely forgiven, 100% as if it never happened. Jesus Christ's perfect and innocent blood, it has paid the full price of all of your sin. And it has declared you to be innocent and righteous in the eyes of God. Not because you've earned it. Not because you promised to never ever do it again and this time you really mean it. Not because you deserved any little bit of forgiveness. But purely out of the unfathomable love and grace and mercy of the one true and triune God. Jesus came to you to forgive you. God has pronounced us innocent. He has forgiven us of all of our sin. And he himself has given us the faith to receive that forgiveness. By faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his promise, his cross, and his empty tomb, we are forgiven. And even that's not our own doing, our own work. Faith itself is a gift from God. Faith doesn't come from within. It isn't something that we generate ourselves or that we decide to have or that we even accept. Faith is a free gift from God, given through his word, changing us completely. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, says Paul. God's word is power. It created this universe. It called all things that exist into being, and it came personally to each and every one of us to create faith where there was none. Faith in Jesus Christ as the one and only way to heaven. Faith to believe all the promises of God, even when the world ridicules them consistently. Faith that takes the forgiveness won by the blood of Jesus Christ and applies it to our own sinful lives, trusting that it is sufficient. God gave us our faith through His Word and through the cleansing waters of baptism. And daily He continues to strengthen that faith, coming to us each and every week in His Word, each and every day by that Word. He comes to us through the divine service, through His Word in church, and Bible studies and personal devotions with our family or even by ourselves. He comes to us, delivering His very body and blood to us through this Holy Supper, strengthening and renewing that very faith that He gave to us in the first place. And because of that faith, we know for certain that heaven is ours. God has promised that our sins are forgiven, and He has given us faith to receive and trust entirely in that forgiveness. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins, and He will come again to bring us into heaven. That's not just a vague hope, not just something that we kind of put on our Christmas list, and maybe we'll get it, maybe we won't. It is a certainty, because God Himself has spoken. And that's why during this Advent season, we don't just gaze fondly at the past. I mean, certainly we gather to remember what Jesus has done for us and how He came to us that first Christmas. But we also look forward to that second Advent, when Jesus Christ will come again. The first time He came to us meek and humble, a simple baby born and laid in the crudest of places. But when He comes again, however, He will come with power and glory and majesty, making His presence known and unquestionable to the entire world. And so as Christians, by faith, we look forward to this day with great joy, knowing that when He comes, our salvation is complete. But as John reminds us, we also remember that we must be prepared. And how is it that we're prepared? It's not the way that this world might think. We don't keep a constant eye on the sky, waiting and watching so we can be the first one to say, "Oh, there He is." We don't look to various writings and theories, listening to self-proclaimed prophets or trying to crack the code of the Bible so that we will know exactly when Jesus is coming again. Any efforts to do so are bound to fail because Jesus tells us that no one knows the day. He says that when He comes again, it will be like a thief in the night, catching everyone by surprise. So how then can we be prepared? Well, we are prepared through that faith that God Himself has given us. The preparation that we have, it's not a worldly one, but a spiritual preparation. We are to do all the things that we can to strengthen our faith so that it won't be lacking when Jesus comes again. But even that's not something that we have to do on our own. It's not up to us to individually do spiritual jumping jacks to get ourselves in proper shape for Jesus' return. Like I said before, God Himself comes to us to strengthen that faith, to do it for us and in us and despite us. He gives us His means of grace to sustain and nurture and build up that faith. Our duty, then, is to simply take full advantage of that gift, to not turn it away, to not say, "Oh, I've got better things to do." To be prepared to strengthen that faith, we remain in God's holy word. We joyfully listen when the word of God is preached. We fill our lives with it, both law and gospel. We let it change us and turn us from our sinful ways. We partake of the Lord's Supper frequently, reverently, willingly. And as we do so, we become aware of our sin, and we repent, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is near. And repenting for the Christian, it's more than just feeling bad about sin. It's more than just laying down in our misery and saying, "Ah, I'm so terrible." Yes, we acknowledge our sin. We feel shame and guilt because of it. But we also rest assured in God's forgiveness. When we repent, we confess our sin. We pray that the Holy Spirit would give us strength to resist our sinful nature. But then we look with confidence and joy to the cross, knowing that our sin is forgiven. Not by our own strength, but through the faith, the grace that God has given to each of us. God has assured us that we are forgiven, and He's given us faith to believe that promise. And so when our earthly walk is over, when Jesus comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, we know, without a doubt, that we will be in heaven. God has given us His word, His promise, and there is nothing more certain than that. All throughout history, as God repeated His promises of the coming Messiah, He kept every single one of them. And by that Messiah, God has promised that heaven is ours, that He has declared us righteous, and He has opened the gates of heaven for all believers. That promise will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. God is true to His word. He is faithful to His promises, and He has assured us we are forgiven. And so as we celebrate this Advent season, remember, though it might seem strange, repentance really is part of Advent and Christmas. As long as we walk this earth, as Christians, we live a repentant life. We live feeling sorrow and guilt from our sin, shame from our misdeeds, and sadness at our shortcomings. But we do so in Christian faith, looking to the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, trusting in God's promises of forgiveness, and knowing that our sorrow is brief. Because we know why Jesus came. We know that Jesus Christ came into this world to forgive our sins. We know that He is coming again, and that He is coming to bring us to be in His loving arms for all eternity, that heavenly paradise that He has prepared for us. And so that's why we repent, but we also rejoice. Because by the cross of Jesus Christ, by His empty tomb, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.